The Apostle John finalized the canon of the New Testament, which means that the Apostle John finished writing the important books of the New Testament. And this becomes critical for us to understand if we're going to understand about Jesus and his ministry and who he was before he became human. Now let's just review a little bit, and some of this will be in the way of a broad look at things without necessarily getting into too much detail. Other parts of it will get into very great detail. Now let's talk first of all a little bit about the canon of the New Testament. We start out with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's analyze for a little bit who wrote those. And let's also talk about the other three writers of the New Testament. That is the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 of the New Testament epistles or letters that we have, and they are called the Epistles of Paul. Matthew was written by Matthew and was to the Jews, because the New Testament is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So Matthew was probably the very first one written. And then came the book of Mark. Now Mark was written by the one who is called John Mark, which we'll cover a little later in the sermon, under the direction of the Apostle Peter. We know that the Apostle Peter was one of the leading apostles. We have Peter, James, and John. And then later we find that Paul is added and given the hand of fellowship by Peter, James, and John. We'll get into some of the importance of this in a little bit as we move along here. Then we have the Gospel by Luke. And the Gospel by Luke was written under the direction of the Apostle Paul. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And there's some indication by the style of writing that he helped write the book of Hebrews, which is understood to be under the authorship of the Apostle Paul. Then we come to James and Jude. James was the brother of Jesus Christ, as was Jude. Now, James, the brother of John, has no writings that we have in the New Testament at all, and was, in fact, the very first martyr that we have, not the first martyr, but the first apostolic martyr. In other words, he was the first apostle who was martyred, as we will see in Acts, the 12th chapter. Then we come to John. Now, John is very different indeed, because he wrote a gospel, he wrote three epistles, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So this puts his writings in a broader category than Matthew, because Matthew only wrote the gospel. Then Mark, because we have Mark in 1st and 2nd Peter, we can attribute all of those to Peter. And then we have Luke, who wrote one gospel, and then the history of we have as we have it in the book of Acts. And then we have the epistles of Paul. And we see that Paul did not have very much of a revelation as far as prophecy was concerned, outside of several incidences that we find in several of the epistles. Paul was more concerned with teaching people how to live by the Word of God in the New Testament, and to teach about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Let's go back and review just a little bit about who James and John, particularly John, were going to focus everything in and narrow it down to the Apostle John. When Jesus called John, he called James and John the sons of Zebedee. And it shows in one part of the New Testament that they were also partners with Peter in the fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. So that's why they were all called fishermen. It is also indicated that the mother of James and John was Salome, who was possibly one of the sisters of Mary, which means that, from a physical human standpoint of view, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were actually the cousins of Jesus. Now we find that after the 12 apostles were ordained by Jesus, one of whom we know was Judas Iscariot, who fell, we know that the leading apostles were Peter and James and John. And there were occasions of high importance where Jesus left the other apostles and took with him Peter, James, and John for certain specific things that he did. One of them was the healing of the ruler of the synagogue, whose name was Jairus, whose daughter was near death. And when he went in to pray to raise her from the dead, he took the mother and the father and Peter, James, and John, put all the rest out. And then he lifted her up by the hand and said, "Maiden, arise." And she rose, and everyone was amazed. Now let's go to another account that is a very important account. Let's go to Matthew 17. And here's an account that is very important, to which Peter alludes to later, which has to do with the canonization of the New Testament. And through this we are going to begin to analyze why the Apostle John finished writing the New Testament and why his writings were different than the other accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this becomes important because there are many people who say that we need to go by Matthew and Mark and Luke because those three agree. Now, John we're not too sure of because he puts a lot of things in there that we don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And besides, we need to return, so the argument goes, to the early New Testament church. My question then becomes, if you want to return to the early New Testament church, do you want to return to the time when Gentiles were excluded? That's early, isn't it? Or should we want to have the fullness of the message of God, which then is complete and was completed by the Apostle John? I would say we should take the complete New Testament and not use the argument, which is spurious, which then is taking John and putting John aside because we don't like John and he doesn't agree with the others. So therefore, we are intelligent and we are going to make the decision that we will look upon John as being very suspicious, as Anthony Buzzard wrote in his booklet, "Who is Jesus?" Now back here to Matthew 17. And we're going to see that Peter, James, and John had a special standing with Jesus because they were going to do special things, different from the rest of the apostles, as we will see. Now let's go to the very last verse in Matthew 16. 16:28. This is where we need to begin, where Jesus says, "Verily I say to you that there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now chapter 17 and verse 1, and we're going to see that in this vision and in this transfiguration that they did see how Jesus was going to be in coming to his kingdom. So they actually saw it ahead of time through this vision before it actually took place. And this becomes something that Peter strongly references when he talks about the sure word of prophecy, as we will see. Now, verse 1, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, that is separate, away privately from the rest of the apostles and disciples, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So as we will see, this was a vision there appeared. Now, a lot of people read this and say, oh, Moses and Elijah are in heaven. Therefore, we believe in heaven. They didn't go to heaven. Jesus was on a mountain on the earth, not in heaven. This is a vision. And we today understand that because on our television, every day, we watch dead people. As if they are still living, don't we? Now, if you like the I Love Lucy series, sorry about that, you're watching a dead person. If you like John Wayne movies, sorry about that, you're watching a dead person. And I could go on and on and on with how many who are dead. So it was a vision, as we will see, but they saw them talking with Jesus. Then verse 4, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, I'm not going to get into the explanation of that because that'll deter us from the point that we're going to make. The point is that this is an important event, and he didn't take Judas Iscariot. He didn't take Andrew. He didn't take Bartholomew. Okay? He didn't take any of the other apostles that he called. He took Peter, James, and John. Verse 5, and while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And in the Greek, this has the meaning, this is my Son, the beloved. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid, which is what you always do in the presence of God. What did Moses do? He fell on his face and worshiped God. That's meaning that you bow down with your face to the ground. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And when they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And of course, we know the apostles didn't understand what he meant back here in chapter 16 when he said, I'm going to be crucified. Peter said, oh, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen. So they didn't understand. This was all part of a learning process until they received the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Mark 14. Mark 14, and again, in a very important event in the life of Jesus Christ, he again left the other apostles and took with him Peter, James, and John. So we find this in Mark 14 and verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. This is just before his arrest and then later his subsequent crucifixion. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. You wait here and watch. And then he went forward and prayed, and we know that it was three times that he prayed. Question. Who was the one that wrote this prayer? Answer. John. In John 17. Nowhere else is it recorded, even though he took Peter, James, and John. John was the only one that was inspired to write this last final prayer that Jesus gave. All right, let's look at some other things now. Let's look about James and John. Let's get some information on them. Luke 9 and verse 54. Luke 9 and verse 54. Let's go back to verse 51 so we get the story flow. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that is, go for the crucifixion. he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and when they entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was set as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice especially verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, that is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? So this event of the transfiguration had an impact upon John, didn't it? But I want you to notice, and let's think on this, and let's look at this verse where what it says. They didn't say, Lord, why don't you call fire down on them because they don't receive you? They said, Lord, would you that we command fire to come down on them because they don't receive you? So they knew that they were going to have some kind of power, right? They knew that they were going to have some kind of authority, correct? Otherwise, why ask the question? So that tells you that they knew a little something about what was going to happen and why they were being called. Now we'll see a little later that they were called the sons of thunder. So John wasn't the mealy-mouthed, little wimpy apostle that just talked of love. He had to come to understand love from being a very aggressive, determined, and people would say, you have murder in your heart if you're going to call fire down and kill those people. Well, Jesus almost said that, so it shows you what kind of attitude and personality that James and John had. And verse 55, and he, that is Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So, you know, just put that in your passel and carry it around for a while. All right? Then we come down to verse 54, right here in yes, we had that. Let's go back to verse 49 of Luke 9. Here's another account where James and John also did something, okay? Let's see. Let's go to verse 46, because this covers a lot of ground here. Then there arose a reasoning or a dispute or an argument among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him in the midst, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him to follow, because he follows us not. So John was gung-ho, right? John was ready for action, correct? Yes, he was. Calling fire down, going out and policing people and stopping them from doing this and that and the other thing. Okay, let's go to the book of Matthew and see a little bit more about James and John. Matthew 20, here we'll see a little bit more about it. Not only was it James and John, but this ran in the family. Okay, now if Salome were the mother of James and John, and she was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, now, when you understand what also Mary may have understood about Jesus, now maybe you will understand why her sister came up to Jesus and asked this question here in Matthew 20 and verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Okay? Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Right there. Here's mother with James and John. Oh, Lord, what are you going to do? So she said, and worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. How can you turn down your mother's sister? I mean, this is what is in here, okay? And he said unto her, what is it that you desire? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the one on your left hand in your kingdom. Now, mommy's going to take care of her boys and make sure that they get the position in the kingdom. Now, I want you to understand about the aggressiveness here of James and John. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So what did Jesus say? Right there, they signed their own death warrant by martyrdom. Both James and John. Both of them. So Jesus said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against their two brethren. So it was starting a real row, wasn't it? Okay? Now we also know that when it came time for preparing the Passover, as we find in Luke 22, if you're taking notes, you can look it up there, Luke 22 and verse 8, who did he send to prepare the Passover? He sent Peter and John. Now we find Peter and John working together a great deal from this particular time. Now, during the Passover that they prepared, and let's go to John 13, as I said, this is going to be a review, and these things will go reasonably quickly through the scriptures, because I want to weave the story, because we have to get clear to the end of John's life. And that's going to take us a little while to get there, so we can't get bogged down in details. Now, let's pick it up here in John 13. John 13. And we know that in keeping this Passover, there was a foot washing and the whole thing. But let's see a little bit more about John. Let's go to verse 20. Okay? Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say to you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And when the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom or chest one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and that was John. So there was a special relationship between John and Jesus, and that relationship goes clear on down through to the canonizing of the New Testament, as we will see. So Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him, and in this particular case, Peter was kind of on the outside of this, whereas in most cases, Peter was the leading one and on the inside. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be that whom he spoke of. And then, leaning back on Jesus' chest, said to him, Lord, who is it? Of course, then you know the rest of the story. He said to the one whom I dipped the sop and give it, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, and he went out, and then was betrayed. Now let's go to John 19. John 19. Let's pick it up here in verse in verse 26. Okay, John 19. Yes. Well, verse 25. This is when Jesus was on the cross. Okay. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now Salome is brought in a little later, as we understand from the account in Mark, and could have been one of the other sisters of Jesus' mother. Verse 26, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, behold, he said, woman, behold your son. Then said he to his disciple, behold your mother. Okay? And you can understand this now when you understand the relationship that it was, he was the cousin, okay, of Jesus, and that this was in fact Mary's nephew. That makes it a little clearer. But the point I want to bring out here is that he was the one that Jesus loved. Now let's come to chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let's pick it up here. Let's come to, because we need to, yes. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 3. John 20 and verse 3. And this is after they were told that Jesus had been resurrected. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple. Now that's John. John writes of himself as the other disciple. And came to the sepulcher. And so they both ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter. So you see there's a little ongoing competition throughout their lives there. In that particular sense, and came to the sepulcher first. All right, now let's come to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 19. Verse 19. And he's speaking of Peter after he said, Peter, do you love me? And you go through the three places where he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he said, well, you're going to, when you're old, you're going to have someone carry you about and then you're going to be martyred. I'm just summarizing it there. Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said unto him, follow me. And Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, following after. Okay, this is referring to John, who also leaned on his chest at supper and said, Lord, which is he, and said, Lord, which is he that should betray you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do, or what's going to happen to this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry or remain or abide until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Now, in reality, John did live to see the coming of Christ in the prophecies given to him in the book of Revelation. So then you know the rest of the story of that. It was said that John would remain alive until Jesus returned. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. Chapter 3. Here again we see Peter and John. Peter and John. And of course then the book of Acts, after we get past chapter 12 with the martyrdom of James, the brother of John, then it goes into almost all of what the Apostle Paul did. There's hardly anything about Peter. There's nothing about the other apostles at all that we know of. But yet we will see that buried in the epistles and book of John, there are some indications which tell us something about more than just the Apostle John. But suffice at this point, we will say here, chapter 3 and verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, you know the rest of the account, verse 3, who seeing Peter and John, and Peter said, as much as I have, I will give you in the name of the Lord Jesus, rise and walk. But I just want to bring out that it was Peter and John that were there. Let's go to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts 8, and this is after Philip went down to Samaria, was baptizing people, and Simon Magus was baptized, and immediately when Jerusalem heard the word, they knew there was a problem, so who did they send down to straighten out the problem? Chapter 8 and verse 18. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Okay, that becomes important. Peter and John, we see running things, as it were. Now, this is not to make Peter the Pope, and this is not to make John the Pope's assistant. But no man can serve two masters, correct? So there was one who was the leader, who was Peter. John was next. Now, when we come to Acts, the 12th chapter, let's go there, and we're going to see where James was killed. Acts, the 12th chapter, and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So sure enough, true to the prophecy, James was martyred. Okay? So James was killed. Then after that, beginning with chapter 13, we have all having to do with the Apostle Paul and preaching to the Gentiles. Now let's talk a little bit about the canonization of the New Testament. The canonization of the New Testament is bringing together the writings of the different ones that we have as we know of. We know that there are certain things missing from the New Testament because Paul alludes to letters that he wrote, which are not included here. These were included in the New Testament because these taught the basic substance, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, what God wanted us to have today. And the apostles themselves did the canonizing of the New Testament. We find here, let's stop at Galatians, the second chapter, for just a minute. Galatians, the second chapter, where we will see about Peter, James, and John before the death of James, who were pillars, and the Apostle Paul. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 7. But contrarywise, when they, that is Peter, James, and John, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he which wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, in this case then, was the brother of Jesus, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So this then brings Paul in to the sphere with James, the brother of the Lord, and Peter and John. Now from that time on, not much is heard at all of them. Now let's look a little bit about what the Apostle Paul has to say, which gives us an inkling concerning the canonization of the New Testament by the writings of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy 4. Now let's continue on in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9 and see the indications of the canonization of the New Testament of the writing by the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, where he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Do diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas, having forsaken me, having loved the present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me." Now, Luke was with the Apostle Paul all the time. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts, and this becomes very important for us to understand and realize. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What a turnaround from what we find in Acts the 15th chapter, where Barnabas and Paul had an argument over John Mark because he didn't think he was profitable. Well, as it turns out, Mark was a relative of Barnabas. So that's why Barnabas took Mark at that time. Now Mark here is profitable to the ministry. What ministry of the Apostle Paul? We'll find out in a minute. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you. And the books, but especially the parchments. Now, why does he mention the cloak? Now, I'll cover that in a book in just a minute here, but the cloak is the covering that they would put around, heavy cloth covering around a codex. Now, a codex is what they called the book at that time, because they had scrolls where they would roll it out like the Hebrews did, and they had codex where they would take pages, single pages, much like this, and they would open the codex, and they would put these into the codex or the book. So codex means a book where they would put in the loose pages. They didn't have the binding by machinery like we have today, so they had to do it by hand. So when he said, and bring with you the books, but especially the parchments, because the parchments, or the vellum, on which he was writing and compiling what we know as the New Testament today. And I'll show that to you in a little bit. Then he says, and Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now that's still loving your enemy, right? Let the Lord take care of him. Of whom be you also aware, for he has greatly withstood our words. For at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord was with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. Why was he delivered out of the mouth of lions? So he could finish writing his epistles. And there is evidence that we don't have time to go into now, that the book of Romans was edited slightly after it was written, and the Apostle Paul was the one who probably did the editing. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And let's see how important then that transfiguration was. Okay, and we know that Peter was a Jew, John was a Jew, Paul was a Jew, and the only one who may not have been a Jew was Luke, but he wrote under the tutelage and the direction of the Apostle Paul. So in fact, when you read Romans the 3rd chapter, that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, may not necessarily be talking only about the Old Testament. Now, unfortunately, there have been so many Jews subsequent of Jesus Christ who have been enemies of the gospel, as they were at the beginning of the gospel, that a lot of people overlooked that. But it was, in fact, to the Jews that these things were committed. Now, when we read in the Gospel of John that salvation is of the Jews, it has reference to the writings. Not that salvation would come from Judaism. You see how people twist the words? Okay? All right, now let's pick it up here in the first chapter, where he says, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, which was what? by the baptism that I was baptized with, Jesus said, and the drink that I drink with, you will be martyred. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. How are you going to have them always in remembrance? By having them written down. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's referring to the authority of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ as the basis for this whole epistle. And as you go through it, it is God's way versus the false prophets versus the way that they were teaching. And he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice came from heaven, which we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also the more sure word of prophecy. Now, lots of times we say, okay, this is prophecy of the Old Testament. No, this word here from the Greek comes from the Greek kerusso, which means to preach. The more sure word of preaching. How? The inspired preaching of God. Whereunto you will do well to take heed. Not just the prophecies in the Old Testament alone. He will draw to that in just a minute in another verse. But this is the more sure word of the inspired preaching than what? Than the fables cunningly devised by men. That's what the comparison is. Whereunto you will do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He's saying until the return of Christ. Knowing this first. Now he's talking about the prophecy of Scripture or the preaching of Scripture. Whether it is a prophecy or a preaching, it is always preaching. Whether the preaching is instruction or prophesying, correct? Absolutely. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on about false prophets, or shall arise false prophets among you. Now, let's go clear to the end of 2 Peter. And let's see here a strong indication of the assembling of the epistles of Paul by Peter. And we know he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, correct? And we know that that was preserved. So we know that he understood what he was doing when he wrote it, correct? Absolutely. Verse 15, 2 Peter 3. On account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Notice the next verse. As also in all his epistles. So they had all the epistles of Paul there, right? Perhaps maybe even Paul was dead at this point. We don't know. If he were not dead, then he got all the epistles there, and we will see that these were brought there by John Mark, as we will see a little later here. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood.